Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We'll be reading from John 4, verse 39 onwards. It says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'"
Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord God. We thank you that in your word there is life, there is truth. And Father, we thank you that we can come together this afternoon as a family and hear from you, directly from you, Father. So Lord, we commit to you our time. We set our hearts and our minds on you this afternoon, Lord God. Speak to each and every one of us this afternoon in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. And all the mighty saints say, amen. Amen. How's everyone going? Man. You know what? I'm really excited because like today I look out and I see a lot of our, you know, Brisbane Central family here with us today. Yeah. Welcome to the South Side. Yes, today's our combined service and it's really awesome that we can come together like this. Okay, so just to make it clear, you know, this is one church. We're two different locations. So when we come together like this, we still one family, okay? Is that all right? Okay. So, Friday, I had the privilege to go along with Pastor Nelly and Joe to the prison. Joe runs a program for the guys in the prison there through My Story 61. It was a great time of going in there and hearing these guys. Man, when you sit down and hear some of the stories and some of the, you know, what these guys are going through, man, honestly, it like gives you perspective of what I've got, the freedom that we have, you know. And these guys, man, just to hear their heart, I was so blessed and, you know, so looking forward to journeying with this, because that's our program that we're going to be going continuously is every Friday we're going to be going into the prisons and connecting and you know, speaking with these guys, helping them go through this program. So really looking forward to it, okay? So today, everyone say today. Today we're going to continue in our DNA series, okay? And I'll be specifically speaking about our value of outreach, right? And so everybody say outreach. Okay, so outreach is what God has called us to do, right? Outreach is what God has called us to go beyond ourselves, to connect and engage with people that, you know, that don't know Christ yet, right? Is that true? To love them with that Christ-like love so that they can see the Christ that's in you, right? We want to introduce them to Christ. And that's the whole reason behind outreaching to someone or just making a conversation with them, okay? Is that cool? So, do you know that we are sitting here right now and this is, I suppose, the fruit of outreach happening here in Logan, right? This is like a manifestation of outreach happening right here in Logan. And this is, do you get that? Does that make sense to you? This is a manifestation of God reaching out to this city of Logan. And so, you know, this isn't going to be the last one because we got many other councils around here. We got Gold Coast, Sunshine, Ipswich, Redland Bay that we still need to plant the word of God in as well, right? Does that make sense? So this isn't the last, right? Okay, so the title of my message today is called Beyond Ourselves. And I want to take us on a journey through the lens of one woman as she experienced firsthand what it was like to be outreached to by Jesus. And we will look at the process that this woman went through to become one of the earliest witnesses in her town of Sychar in Samaria. Now, a lot of you may be familiar with the story of the woman at the well, right? The Samaritan woman. But before I dive into that, can I share with you something? Is that all right? Okay, so I came across this YouTube clip one night. And yeah, a lot of people watch the YouTube late at night, pointless times. Yeah. And so, you know, I came across this couple, this clip of this couple in the US, and they were telling their story of how they were riding their ATV. ATV is like an all-terrain vehicle, right? So it's sort of like this quad bike, right? And they were riding it over a frozen lake. Well, apparently it's normal for people to ride over frozen lakes. For me, personally, no thanks. You know, I'm from Wellington, and I came away from the cold, the rain, the snow, to come to beautiful Brisbane, you know? And so apparently it's normal for people to do that, right? To ride ATVs over the frozen lake. And so I did a bit of research, and I found out that apparently you only need about 5 to 7 inches of ice to ride your ATV on a frozen lake. 5 to 7 inches of ice. You know, and I was like Googling on the internet, and I came across this, right? 5 to 7 inches for the ATV right there. And the thing that really stuck out to me was ice is never 100% safe. And I was like, nah, see, that just proves my theory. I'm not going to go on the ice like that, right? So, and I think 5 to 7 inches, what does 5 to 7 inches look like? Now, I'll make it easy for a lot of us here, okay? Everyone goes to Subway, right? You know you have a foot long, right? You get that in half, you have a 6 inch. There you go, right in the middle, right there. That's your 6 inches right there, okay? So don't say I don't teach you anything, all right? So, Subway, please. Don't remember Subway, okay? So this couple, they're riding along, and everything was going really well. Everything was going really, really well until it wasn't. Because they heard something just before they saw something, and then they were in that something. The now not so frozen ice lake had opened up, and them and their ATV were now in this lake. And the couple were like frantically trying to get themselves out of it. And if you can picture it, it's like this picture here. You know, they're in the water. And if you think of an ice lake, it's like smooth surface on the top. And they're frantically trying to get some leverage, trying to get some traction on top to try and get themselves out. And there was no way. They couldn't do it. They just couldn't find a way out. And it was at that moment that the husband began to think that this was it. That this was where they were going to die. And so he and his wife, they began to huddle each other and began to say goodbye to each other because they couldn't see a way out of this. Spoiler alert, they did not die because I was watching this on YouTube, okay? But because I saw some of your eyes were like, they're gonna die. No, they don't die, okay? So we'll come back to them a little bit later. But I think a lot of us, right? A lot of us can relate to this feeling that this couple were going through at this time, right? Where they felt helpless, where they felt powerless, and they couldn't do anything about their situation. So I want to turn our attention back to our passage of scripture that Mike read earlier in terms of the Samaritan woman. Now, just to give you a bit of context to bring you up to this point, right? So Jesus and his disciples, they were on their way up to Galilee, right? So you got Galilee at the top here and Judea. So they were in Judea and they were making their way up to Galilee. So if you were like thinking of like maybe, you know, you're in the Gold Coast and you're trying to get to Brisbane, right? You have to go through Logan to get to Brisbane, right? So that's the sort of journey that they were having to go through. Jesus chooses to go through Samaria. Smack bang in the middle right there. But you know, in those times, the Jews and the Samaritans, they just didn't get along. And there were some people that, like, if they were in Judea, they would like cross over. This is the Jordan River running here. Some people would cross over here, go on this east side here, and then cross back in here to Galilee, just so they wouldn't step foot inside Samaria. Because they had this sort of thing with Samaria that if they stood on even the soil in Samaria, that'll be like, oh, they got the coronavirus. You know? But honestly, that was like how some Jews saw the Samaritans, right? Was that all right, that timing? Was that okay? Too early? Too soon? I'm sorry. But Jesus chooses to go through Samaria, and he stops in a little town called Sychar over there. Stops in there by a little well by the name of Jacob's Well. And it's here where he encounters this Samaritan woman. And the way that Jesus outreaches to her is a guide and a blueprint for us that we too can use today to reach out to people. But I want us to look at the Samaritan woman, because I pictured her in this very state that this couple in the frozen lake we're going through, the state of helplessness, unable to do anything as she approaches Jesus and Jesus addresses her. She was probably in a place where she may have felt isolated. She may have felt rejected and ridiculed by people because of her lifestyle choices that she had made. To her, maybe it was like, oh, well, it is what it is. This is my life. You know, that might have been her attitude towards her own life. And I could visually see her. I could visually, you know, sort of spiritually see her trying to pry her way out of her frozen lake. And she was doing it by way of trying to reach for this man and reach for that man, reach for this man and reaching for that man, trying to find love in all the wrong places. Maybe some of us in here are reaching for similar things, right? Maybe it's not necessarily men or women or relationships we're reaching for, but maybe it's the bottle. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's violence that we are reaching for. But we reach for these things because we feel like we don't know how to deal with them. So we're just trying to do stuff. We're just trying to reach out and just reach for something. So for us today, I want each of us to ask the following questions, right? I want you to think about these two things. And I want you to think about this. Number one, where am I in this process? I'm going to tell you what that process looks like, right? So number one, where am I in this process? Number two, question number two, who am I walking through in this process and where are they in this process? So number one is focusing on me. Where am I? Number two, who am I bringing along to this party? Who's coming along with me, right? And so these two questions I want you to keep in the back of your mind as we're going through this, as I'm going to talk through the three phases of the process that Jesus led this woman through. Okay, number one, everyone say engagement. Number two is encountered. Everyone say encountered. Number three, inviting. Now the first thing that this Samaritan woman experienced was engagement. Engagement. Jesus engages this woman in conversation by requesting a drink of water from her. Now, maybe you're sitting in here today because someone engaged in conversation with you one day. Maybe you were at a mall or at a game or, you know, sipping coffee in a nice cafe or something, and someone came up to you and said, hey, how you doing? Started a conversation with you. And that initial contact led to talking about, oh, you know, yourself, life, what you're doing, you know, who are the people you hang out, what do you do, what are your dreams, what are your goals, and your conversation just continues to grow and grow. That's what engagement does. That's what engagement looks like. It's about that initial contact with that person. Maybe some of us engaged in some online content, you know, like, you know, because we're so internetly connected, you know, everyone, because everyone's got Facebook and Insta, right, everyone? I just got Insta this year. Don't laugh. It's still personal to me, man. Okay, but yeah, you know. But you know, some of us may have, you know, seen some online content. Maybe you saw someone that you knew and they were putting up a post, checking in at Every Nation Brisbane Central, checking in at Every Nation Logan. That's what engagement looks like. But there's an important part to engagement, and that is someone has to initiate it, right? And it's on us, believers, people that know Christ, to make conversation with someone. This morning, just this morning, we were going for a walk with my family around. We live around in near the Berrimba wetlands, okay? And we were walking around there, and there was this, we came up to, there was this other family that were walking just in front of us, and I was picking up the pace because, you know, I was a fit guy. And when I caught up to him, I was just like, hey, bro, hey. And he goes, oh, hey, brother. Because he's like, I don't know what nationality, but he was like, you know, this like South African, Nigerian, you know. I'm sorry, I'm really bad at like nationalities. And he was like, you know, and like he was going, hey, brother, good. How are you? And I said, oh, I'm good, bro. How are you going? I said, oh, good. Beautiful day for it. Yes, man. It's a beautiful day to be walking around, you know. And I'll come, and we just had like a quick 1-2 minute conversation right there. Wasn't that hard? I didn't have to like get my Bible out and look up a passage of scripture to him and show it to him. It was just about just engaging with him and just talking to him about the day, what's happening around him, right? Everyone say engagement. So there's so many opportunities for us and ways for us to engage with people around us, right? So I grew up in a Christian home. Stop laughing, okay? Stop laughing. This took a lot of courage for me to put those pictures together, okay? So I grew up in a Christian home with where my parents were heavily involved in church and from the moment that I could remember. And the idea of church for me at that time was going to a building where a man in either a robe or a shirt and tie would be like speaking down to everyone because like his pulpit would be like up here, you know, and he's like talking down at us. That was my experience. That was the way that I perceived, you know, church. And I thought, yeah, church isn't really for me. My first real experience of engagement was when I was around 22 years old. And it was through my sisters. My sisters, I noticed something different in my sisters because they started attending this church in the evening. Because in the morning, we all had to go to my parents' church. No negotiations there, okay? But in the evenings, these two, they went to this other church. And they when they came back, they were like so alive. They were like so full of joy. They were like so different. Now, you know, for me personally, I was looking at this. Why are these two like this? You know? And it came to a point where I thought, man, I need to find out for myself. Why are they the way that they are? And so eventually, I went to see for myself. And this is like the Samaritan people when this woman told them about Jesus in the passage that we read, right? They came to this point where some believed, but then there were others that needed to hear it or see it for themselves. In verse 42, it says this, they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So some of us need to hear it for ourselves or see it for ourselves. Hearing about or seeing the change in someone's life is good, but some of us, we actually have to experience it for ourselves to really get it, right? And it can do something really amazing in our hearts when we get to that point of, I want this. I want to experience this for myself. I've seen it in others, but I want to know what it's really like for myself. That's engagement. The next part of the process is encountered. Everyone say encountered. So I encountered Jesus at a men's event. Probably, I think, maybe 6-7 months later. From that time that you know, I started going to church, I didn't make any commitment at that time. I just went along going to church because there were some of my friends that were there. But I remembered going to this meeting and I remember hearing that I needed a Savior, that I needed to accept that the fact that the completed work that Christ had did on the cross when he died and rose again 3 days later was something that He's offering as a free gift for me and for you and for the world. I could not rescue myself. I cannot rescue myself because of this corrupt nature in me. And we're all born with this corrupt nature. Every single one of us, when we're born into this, you know, all the good deeds that we try and do for people, right? The good boy behaviors, the good girl behaviors that we sometimes do, right? Anyone do that? No? No, just me, is it? Okay, just me. Okay, but Jesus paid the price for that. Jesus paid the price for that. There's nothing more that we can add or do to sort of save ourselves. The bill has been completely paid. All we have to do is to confess it and believe it. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Romans 10, verses 9 to 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That was the point that I arrived at that night. March 28th, 1997. Yes, 1997 is a real year, you young people. It was a good Friday. It was literally a good Friday for me, right? Confessing with my mouth and believing with my heart And I was rescued that very moment. For the Samaritan woman, her moment of encounter was when Jesus told her about her life. This woman is speaking with Jesus, and it comes to a point where the conversation shifts to the woman personally. It becomes a personal thing to her. Jesus reveals to her about how she's had 5 husbands in the past, and that even the man that she's with at the moment is not her husband. And so she's like, oh, okay, so you must be a prophet. That's what she says to Jesus. She calls him a prophet. In John 4, 19 to 20, it says this, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So her understanding or the reason of why Jesus knew these intimate things about her life was because he was a prophet. Now, a prophet is a person who is called by God or chosen by God to speak on behalf of God. And that's what she saw in Jesus. And so she settles that in her mind and then continues on by stating the differences in worship location. So right there, she's reaching for her religious beliefs to try and get some traction on this, because this was one of the tensions between the Jews and the Samaritans, this place of worship, the right place of worship. But isn't it amazing that she responds in this way after being uncovered of the men issues or the sin that she was living, that she does not come across as threatened. She doesn't come across as, you know, offended by what Jesus has just said, but she was honest and truthful about it. And I think that this is a key question for us that we should ask of ourselves. Do people feel safe in our presence to the point that when their sin is unveiled or revealed, that they are not offended, but that they will see the truth that can set them free, right? Now, here's the truth about this presence that I'm talking about. It's not the sort of presence that is man-made. It's not a presence that is sort of based on hype. The presence that I'm talking about is only sort of, you know, it only sort of happens when you take a certain posture. And that certain posture is a posture of prayer. When we take this posture of prayer, we're coming before God and we're asking God, God, who are the people that I need to engage with today? What is it that you want to speak to this person today, God? What is it that you want to say to them, God? That's the posture of prayer that we need to come before to build this presence. It's only through prayer. Amen? Prayer is what will create this presence. Prayer is what will welcome God's presence. And that is what we want. We want God's presence. When we're meeting with people, we want God's presence to be there. We don't want them to be, you know, sort of attracted to what we say or what we're doing or what we, you know, how we're living. We want them to know that it is only through God. And in the presence of God, there it says that there's fullness of joy. But also in the presence of God, people will come to their right mind of what God is wanting to do through them. Amen? Anyone want to be in the presence of God? Come on. Prayer, God's presence. Holy Spirit led, that's where God can show up and show off, because he can, right? And prayer is not like a one-time hit thing, right? It's a continual habit that we should have in our lives. If I was to ask you, when was the last time you prayed for someone that you were praying for salvation for them? Oh yeah, I prayed for them last week. Cool. So before that time, when was the last time you prayed for them? Or last year? Prayer needs to be constant, right? Listen to what Romans 12:12 says. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Everyone say, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Praying without ceasing. We pray as we're going in, right? We pray as we're going in and we're asking God, God, position us, Lord God, that we will meet the people that you want to speak to today. We pray as we're going through those engagements, we're asking God, give me the words to speak. God, give me the moment to speak these words. God, give me the wisdom to be able to speak the right words at the right time. And praying as we're coming out. As we're coming out, God, thank you for what you're doing in that situation. Thank you for speaking into the life of that person. Thank you for the purpose that you have placed in their heart. Thank you for the change and transformation that you are going to do in that. Praying as we're going through, praying as we're going in, praying as we're coming out. It's a constant cycle that we need to go to. It's something that will strengthen our faith in God. Amen? Jesus displayed so much love and such a sense of security that this woman felt safe with him, even when her sin was exposed. The next phase is inviting. Inviting. This is the moment when this woman was empowered by Christ and she goes all out. In John 4, 25 to 26, it says this, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am he. This is the moment when the lights come on for this woman. Right? Those words that Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. It like gives this woman a whole new lease of life. Because think about it. She has heard all her life that there's a coming Messiah. There's a coming Messiah. And when he comes, he's gonna know everything. He's gonna tell us everything we need to know. And she is right there in front of Jesus when Jesus says these words, I who speak to you am he. And in her mind, she hears, the Messiah. This is the Messiah. So when Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he, those words sent shame running with the tail in between their legs out of her life. Those words, when they were spoken over her, fear had to leave this woman's life. Those words, when they were spoken into her, doubt had nowhere to hide within her. They had to go, right? This Samaritan woman was now empowered for what God had called her to be. And that was a witness. And she goes back to her town, the very town that's filled with people that may have rejected her, you know, that just ridiculed her or whatever, you know, looked at her funny when she came down the street. She went back to them and told them, hey, look, I come and see this man that he told me about my life. He told me about my whole life. Come and see him. But can I also say that come doesn't necessarily mean come to church. It's not just about coming to church, right? You know, you go tell someone, I dare you, go walk out there and go, come to church, come to church, come to church. Can I just say that, why don't you say to them, come see what Jesus is doing in my life. Come and see what Jesus is doing in my marriage. Come and see what Jesus is doing in my kids. Come and see what Jesus is doing in my community. That's where the journey of engagement and empowerment happens, is when we're able to journey with people in life, not just come to this once a week thing. This is part of it. But when we want to journey with people through this, through taking them through this relationship with Jesus, it's going to take our whole life. It's going to take opening up our lives. And I know some of us, it may be uncomfortable. I don't want to open up my life to this person. Then who are you going to open up your life to? The man in the mirror? Come on. Jesus gave us something so precious that we need to share it with people. But that is what it's like to invite people. We're not just inviting them to a service. We're not just inviting them to life group. We're inviting them to be part of the life that we will journey together with them. Right? Okay. You know those two questions I shared with you at the beginning? I'm going to give you 5 minutes. I want you to just get around three people around you. Two to three people. And I want you to talk through one of these. Where am I in this process of engagement, encountered, inviting? Where are you? Where are you? And then I want you to ask, if you get time to, who am I walking through this process with? Or who am I walking through in this process? And where are they in this process? Like I said at the beginning, this is the first question is about looking at where the state of you, the state of, you know, where I am at. The second one is about who are you bringing to this party? Who are you coming along with? Maybe there's some people, maybe there's some names that God is starting to remind you of that you need to connect with and engage with, right? Write those names down before you forget, okay? Just write those names down, and I want you to make it as part of your conversation as you're having with your people. So get into groups of two or three around you. Now, Tim Leatherman is the inventor of Leatherman Multi-Tools, that tool that he's holding in his hand. It's a tool like this. It's like a pliers. There's a little knife. But there's a whole heap of other stuff, like there's screwdrivers, there's a bottle opener, all these, you know, different tools, and they just all fold up really nice and beautifully into this. And so the story of this guy is that, you know, he got this idea when he was on his trip in Europe. And like the car that they had hired broke down, and like his hands was like so full of, like, he had pliers, he had screwdrivers, he had, you know, spanners and all these tools in his hand, and he just thought to himself, man, I just want one handy tool that I can have with me all the time, you know? And so it took him over 10 years of his life to sort of get to a point where he got his first purchase order for 500 tools. But before that, it took him months. It took him years to get to a point of like getting a prototype together. But once he got a prototype together, even taking it to people and businesses to show them that oh, you know, I've come up with this great invention, this great tool. And people were like, yeah, nah, it doesn't look workable. It doesn't look useful. There's problems with it. You know, it just doesn't work. You know, he got over 800 no's from people and businesses. Over 800 no's saying, nah, we don't want it. No, no, go away, no. But when he arrived at that point of receiving that purchase order for 500 of these tools, the words that sort of come to my mind that describe this man is consistency, perseverance, right? He stayed with it. And today, this business is a thriving business. What about that couple that I spoke of at the beginning? They were trying to get out of their frozen lake. Well, this man, as he was beginning to accept their fate, in an act of surrender, he just decided to put his hands down his side. He was giving up. And as he was putting his hands down his side, he felt something in his pocket. And he remembered that he had a Leatherman. And he pulls it out, opens it up, opens it to the pliers. And he pushes himself up to the ice, and then he smashes it into the ice. And as he gets that leverage in the ice, he grabs his wife and he pulls himself and his wife out of the ice. This tool saved their life. Think about if Tim Leatherman had given up on all those no's that people were selling him. No, no, no. That couple would not be filming that YouTube video that day. Right? Jesus is the only one that can save us, that can pull us out of our frozen lake or pit of fire, whatever way you want to go. He is the only one that can give us the traction that we need in life to get us through in life. He's the only one. Better calm down. Jesus has already paid the price, man. He's already paid the price. We just need to accept it, confess it, and believe it. Amen? Jesus is the Savior of the world. So if you're sitting here today, and you're hearing this message for the first time, or maybe you heard it a million times, like I did, and you're sitting there thinking, man, I want to get to know this Jesus. I really want to get to know this Jesus. Let me tell you, because this is, we're in the midst of the presence of God right now, He's speaking to your heart. He's speaking to you. He's telling you, I want to set you free, son. I want to set you free, daughter. Whatever you're carrying, son, I can take it from you. And I can give you something lighter. I can give you life, life abundantly. John 10:10 says that Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. But we need to surrender to him. And it's just you saying, yes, Jesus, I want you in my heart. I don't even know why these things is coming from my eyes. I don't want to say the word because it might cause more to come. But you know, I'm just, you know, I, for me, when I look out here and I see people, it's like my heart breaks for people, man. Because I know what God can do. My life ain't perfect, but I know what God can do. And I know that he's got a great plan for every single one of us sitting here. If that is you that is sitting out there today and you're sitting there and you're saying, there's something tugging on your heart saying, son, come home. Daughter, come home. That's God.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.